We are today continuing our study in the book of 1 Peter. We have up to now in 1 Peter, we started taking the high road, the glories of our redemption, and we went from there to talk about how that applies in our daily life, our relationship to government. Our relationship to employers, our relationship to our spouses. And now it turns out that as difficult as some of that was just some four instances of a greater principle. And the greater principle is what we will be reading about today. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. That's what kind of people we ought to be. That ought to characterize us. It's interesting to try to reconcile all this because of course, our greatest example is Yeshua himself and how he lived and the things that he did and the way they did them. We could kind of look to him as our example. He certainly never, even at the point of greatest injustice, the greatest injustice that has indeed been done in the history of the world, yet he still did not react with threats, with retaliation. We are to be instead harmonious. Harmonious is an interesting word. That means that we are to be like-minded, some treat it, to want to get along, not with the world, mind you, but with other believers. That we should be in agreement as the default. I'm not speaking about things that are doctrinally wrong. I'm speaking about things that are just of no account. I mean, there have been some people that have been part of this congregation and have sometimes been around for a while that Sharon and I refer to it as walking on eggshells around them. That you do the slightest thing wrong and you can be sure you're going to get an email, you're going to get a phone call. These are people not part of the current cast of members, but in the past, that's been true, that there have been some people who have been contentious. It's kind of like there's a Marx Brothers movie where Groucho sings a song and it's whatever you have to say, I'm against it. And some people have been part of the congregation. It's like if there's a person here for a while that would argue with you at length, even though he in essence agreed with you, he just didn't like the way you were saying it, as opposed to what you were saying. That's not harmonious. Harmonious means that you desire that you're going to be like-minded, that you're going to walk together, that you're going to seek agreement. Where there's no agreement, you're going to seek to figure out how to bring things to agreement. Mostly with the brotherhood of believers. However, it does apply somewhat to other places. You know, we were talking about government, I believe. We talked about Daniel, and you look at Daniel's life, and although Daniel couldn't do some of the things that were asked of him because they were against God's principles, yet the way he resolved them was by trying to come from a point of agreement and saying, look, the case we talked about where it was food that wasn't, that there was something about it that Daniel couldn't eat, it was violating God's principles, Daniel still went to the man in authority and basically said, look, we're on the same side, we want the same things, we want to have a healthy bunch of people to present to the king, but we just can't eat this food, so how are we going to go about it? Why don't we try eating vegetables? So harmonious. Sympathetic, compassionate, means you got to understand where people are coming from. You got to know where people are in order to bring them where God wants them to be. You don't just come flying down from on high My expression I used to use is Bible blasting to people. People are complicated. Oftentimes their lives are a mess now because 5 years ago they made a wrong decision and never repented of it. And what you're seeing now are the fruits of the bad decision. So just getting down on them now and insisting that they change their lives without understanding the one bad decision that is still bringing repercussions through the entire rest of their life. By being sympathetic, you go along beside somebody and say, look, you know, must be going through something really terrible now. Let's talk about what happened to get you here. Or how do you get through it? How do you get out of it? It means that you really don't just pretend to be interested in other people, but you really are interested in other people. You really are interested in where they come from. Another expression I used to use particularly in the Christian community at large is pumper thumpers. They'd ask you how it was going, they'd pump your hand and thump your back, and no matter what you told them, they'd say, oh, praise the Lord, everything works together for good for those who love God, see you later. And they could just come to you and say, how's it going? And say, oh, it's been a miserable week, my child is really sick, and I don't know how we're going to pay the medical bills. Well, praise the Lord, he'll get you through it, and shake your hand and pump your, and that's head on out. That's just not exactly what God intends. I mean, sympathetic is sitting down, and another place in Scripture it says, laughing, rejoicing with those who rejoice, and mourning with those who mourn. It means really not just pretending to be interested, not just pretending to be compassionate, but really be compassionate to people who really stir your heart when they're going through tough times. Loving his brethren, brotherly New American Standard translates it, is having that brotherly love between you and other believers, to really be willing to draw close, to treat other people as special, to want the very best for them, not just use them for your own purposes. Tender-hearted, kind-hearted, gentle when you're dealing with other people, and humble in spirit, not being very proud. Because pride really, if you're prideful, that really brings you to violate a lot of these other things. I mean, if you think you've got all the answers, and other people just have not attained your level, that you are just standing so far above them that they cannot even appreciate the bright light in which you dwell daily, then you're going to act like a jerk. People are just not going to want to listen to you because you're just not willing to be harmonious, sympathetic, love them as brothers, or kind-hearted. Humble in spirit doesn't mean to pretend to be humble while all the time you're thinking, oh, God wants me to act humble, so I got to act humble. It's a struggle for someone as great as I am to be humble, but by being humble, I'll be even a greater person for it. No, that's not exactly right. Humble in spirit means that God works tirelessly in our lives to show us who we really are, and just simply to stop deceiving ourselves and understand who we are. That's humble in spirit. It applies mostly here with believers, but as we saw in talking about government and employers and in the house, it also goes farther than that. I mean, this is talking about not just where it's easy hanging out with believers, even though some believers make that hard, but it's talking about really doing this in situations where it's not easy at all. It's on the job when people are gossiping about you. It's on the job when you get passed over by promotions, for promotions. It's in a house when you're dealing with a spouse or a parent or a child who's just making life just incredibly difficult. And you are just tempted to just lose it all on the floor and just go berserk to tell them what you think of them. Using short words, but pointed words. Just indicate to them from top to bottom just how awful a person they really are. That's not God's plan. That's not God's will. It paints a picture of a believer who has the confidence that God is in control. And because of that confidence, we don't have to take control for ourselves. And we don't have to resolve the situation. but instead we can return we can return a blessing when evil is done to us. That's so hard. People are mean to us. People who are unfair to us. People who use us for their own devices, particularly on the job. People who break promises. People who do things that we don't agree with. Oh, it's so tempting to tell them off. Just tell them what we think. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're instead to bless them. It's like, bless him? Bless her? Ew! No. God said, yes. You can do it. In the power of the Spirit, that you can bless that person. You can wish blessings for them and not evil. You can respond with kindness when you are being treated meanly. And that's something that is humanly impossible, but it is supernaturally commanded. Verse 10, for the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. And the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This whole world is looking for how to make it work. They're trying all the wrong things. You fill in for it, practically anything, to make the country work, to make the workplaces work, to make the homes work. They're looking for a way to make it work. For there to be peace in the homes, peace in the workplaces, peace on the streets, and peace on the land. They're trying everything but what works. What works is the pursuit of God. Pursuing God and understanding that God calls us to account. We have the answer. We have the answer to those who would seek to bring peace. It's like people in the world look at us and say, when we're meanly treated, fight back. I had one person, one job, tell me that his response was kind of like, well, he called it the Israeli response. In some ways it is. He said, if they fire one rocket into your country, then you attack them with 50 planes. That was his response on the job. It's like when somebody comes up against him, he retaliated in force, leaving no one standing. And that's where the wisdom of the world, that's what they'll tell you. That's the answer, that's the response. Somebody goes after you, you get them back. You get them back harder. You make sure that they understand they're never going to do that again to you. That is the way of this world. But what they don't understand is that leads to absolute and total chaos. Instead, we have the way, means of peace. It's hard because our human nature, our reaction, is to respond like that, is to respond with greater and escalating violence. Some of us, even with our young people, someone calls you a name, you pop them. They pop you back. Well, nowadays, violence could even escalate to the point where guns are drawn. That's our current wisdom. Instead, what God says is, somebody insults you, somebody wants to start a fight, you instead bless them. See what happens next. That shit's not going to escalate into a fight. I mean, sometimes people might get angry enough to be yelling at you, but as long as you don't yell back, it doesn't escalate. God's desire for us, like I was trying to think, it's like, we have so many competing pictures of what life as a believer is supposed to be like nowadays. Especially in our culture, because we have, I guess, competing pictures of what it's like to be even a man or a woman in this culture. One picture is that of the aggressive, no-holds-barred, out of my way, I am climbing to the top, and if you don't get out of my way, I'm going to leave you in my dust. I'm going to knock you down so I can get over you. There is that attitude in our culture. And in some ways that we who are believers, or some of those who are believers, are picking up on that and running with it. You kind of hear what people are saying or preaching and the way that people are reacting. not so much anymore, but certainly when the churches have gotten involved in politics, the things that they were saying were not often words of peace, words of blessing. Sometimes they were words of condemnation. A lot of ways we need to be honest about what's good and what's evil. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about reviling authority, to talking about bringing judgment upon authority just because you disagree with their programs and their principles. Instead, that we must seek peace and pursue it. Our very nature is not to seek peace. God commands us to do something, it's because it's not natural for us. God doesn't command us to breathe. God doesn't command us to have a good time. We do that on our own. God doesn't command us to eat. We manage to do that. God commands us to do the things that our inclination is not to do it. Our inclination when in a difficult situation, when we are pushed, is to push back. When we are treated badly, our inclination is to treat others even worse. When peace is disturbed and the first shot erupts, our human nature is to turn into open warfare. Instead, God said, seek peace and pursue it. Because He's watching. He is watching. And the kind of people we ought to be is sort of like that, almost that classic stereotype. Even though I don't certainly agree with some of the people and some of the veneration that's accorded to some of the people in the past who have lived righteous lives, yet you look at their nature, and what God is commanding us is almost classic Hollywood holiness. You know, that kind of peacefulness, that self-assuredness, that God-assuredness, that confidence, that, okay, you poke at me, I don't have to poke back because God's watching. And if you need to be poked, God can poke a lot more effectively than I can. So I'm just going to stand here and I'm going to bless you and I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to want the very best for you and I'm going to let God deal with the rest. And God's going to protect me and God's going to take care of you. So you are not a problem. Verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Messiah as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Messiah will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. We are to suffer, but we're always willing to be able to give that answer. Eventually, our tormentors, our opposition, will get tired of trying to elicit an answer out of us, or elicit a response out of us. And they'll stop and say, what's up with you anyway? And that's the point that we can describe to them why. Well, I have trusted Yeshua as my Messiah. I have His Spirit living, the Spirit of God living inside of me. And that gives me the power to seek a blessing for everyone, including you, of all people. Even despite what you're doing, that God loves you, and because of that, that love rubs off on me, and I'm showing His love towards you, despite what you're doing to me, or what you're trying to do to me. Always be ready to give a defense, yet with gentleness and reverence. Gentleness and reverence doesn't mean to tell somebody that you're gonna burn for what you're doing, or tell them that God's going to bring sudden and utter judgment upon you. Your house will be left desolate. No, that's not what it means. It means instead to just tell them why you're doing what you're doing with gentleness and reverence. That those who revile our good behavior eventually come and be put to shame because of our reaction to it. We need this now really badly, because our God and His Word and His principles are getting a worse and worse reputation in our culture. each generation is being raised with more and more contempt for the things of God. Each generation is being taught that following God has brought ignorance and violence and destruction upon the world. I'm not kidding you, I'm not exaggerating. And the truth is respected less and less and honored less and less. So we can't automatically point to Scripture and have people say, of course. I mean, even about 25 years ago, I was doing door-to-door evangelism. And I was trained by there was this package. I'm not a big one on, you know, canned evangelism methods. This particular one was Evangelism Explosion. And it was written to share the gospel with people who respected Scripture, basically. Because it was basically for people who had some background to understand what you were talking about, that there was a holy God, that God calls us to account, that there was a man named Yeshua, some of the basics about his life, so that when you came, got out and you shared this with them, the idea was to call them to a true commitment rather than just a sympathy towards who he was. Even 25 years ago, that program was getting ineffectual because we were coming upon more and more doors that had no idea what we were talking about. Nowadays, it would be utter gibberish because people would not be willing to listen to anything out of Scripture. People don't understand who God is. People have heard so many fairy tales about Yeshua. They have no idea who he was and what he did. They have no idea of the reality, the truth of Scripture. They think it's just a bunch of children's stories tied together. More and more people are going to be slandering us, even when we do the righteous things, even when we stand up in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, for that which is right. You know, I was on a committee in our neighborhood and was booted off of it because there was a family that was suffering, and that particular committee wanted to go after them, guns blasting, and I was trying to get them to slow down, because they had a very sick child in that household, and the fact they didn't cut their lawn wasn't top on their list of priorities at that point. So there are all these places that, standing up, you wind up getting slandered, you wind up suffering for it. I mean, you know, getting thrown off that committee was not a big deal. It gave me more time around the house. But there's other things that people really care about, or things we really need, or really think we need, that we put on the line for the sake of righteousness. Because we're saying, well, I'm gonna get it for this one. And you stand up for God, and sure enough, you get it for that one. You say to yourself, well, why did I bother? Well, God doesn't guarantee that we don't suffer if we obey Him. God simply guarantees that He sees and He knows, and it is a great blessing in some way to someone, maybe even to us, to stand up and be counted for the things that God asked us to do, the people that God wants us to be. God is watching. All this leads to just peace and harmony in homes, in workplaces, in the whole country. It's absolutely amazing that it's held in such low regard. But yet we have the answer. And as we look around us, we see a much more violent, chaotic, and strife-ridden society. And they have no clue where to look or what to do. And we have the answer. Problem is that we don't always demonstrate that answer. Oftentimes we forget the things that God has told us, and instead listen to ungodly counsel, decide to do the things that they say to do. And the results are predictable. The results are predictable. And I plead guilty as charged, because there's times that I listen and I go along with the things of this world. But it has never gotten me to a better place. It has always resulted in that one missed step that unless I repent and return, anything else is not going to deal with it. It just gets worse and worse, no matter what you try, until you go back and deal with it. A lot of times that is treating somebody disrespectfully or having the opportunity to do what was righteous and walking away from it. If you have an opportunity to do what is righteous and you walk on by and don't do it, it doesn't get any easier, it gets harder. Because then you not only have to do what God had commanded you to do, but now you got to retrace your steps to get back there and do it. It's better still to do it in the first part. No matter what happens, no matter what kind of intimidation you're under, that you should still serve God, that you should still live this life, this humble life, this peaceful life, but yet a life that is wholly devoted to God. And leave the dealing with the adversaries to God. Because as we saw in the Torah portion with Moses and Korach, Moses just said, I'm not gonna stand against you. Just bring your stuff tomorrow and we'll see who God approves. He didn't threaten, he didn't insult. He just said, fine, you think God has chosen you rather than me? Show up tomorrow morning and we'll see whom God chose. And everyone who showed up died. See, Moses wouldn't have been able to do that to those people. God was able to bring a response that was far greater than what Moses could bring. So too with us. We can handle it our own way. Sort of like 2 5-year-olds fighting that really the adult can bring far more serious consequences upon the offender than the 5-year-old who is the one who was offended. And we in our lives, the distance between us and God are far greater than the distance between the 5-year-old and the adult. So it's a matter of faith, it's a matter of trust, it's a matter of resting in God rather than trying to do things ourselves. And the result is peace, the result is blessing, the result is really that which the world around us is looking for, and that is really that really sense of joy, of peace, of things running well. It's up to us. Who are we going to listen to? Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, thank you for your word and for the ways in which you have worked in our lives to teach us to be this kind of people, to humble our hearts, to demonstrate to us how important it is to react not with insult and anger with regard to injustice, but rather with peace and blessing, and let you handle it. Teach us to walk with you and rest in you, and to be dedicated to your kingdom, dedicated to following you, dedicated to your righteousness, no matter what the consequences, so that your name might be glorified and the precious name of our Messiah might be lifted up.